is on page 1074. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth, that the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the covenant-keeping God, in the majesty of the name of the covenant-keeping God, his all-powerful God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. We ask the Lord's blessings upon the reading of his holy word. Again, Micah is one of the minor prophets. We use the word minor there not because anything that he has to say is less important than anything that Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or the other prophets have to say. We use the word minor there because it's just a small book, a short book, and that's why we use it. We're familiar with this, aren't we? At least in the first couple of verses, because of the story in the Gospel of Matthew, where the wise men come to Jerusalem and they're looking for the king, right? And they go to the palace, and Herod has the teacher of the law, the priests and scribes that are there in Jerusalem to tell them where the Messiah to be born. And of course, they found it here in the book of Micah, second verse. But all it ever tells us in Matthew is, but you Bethlehem the prophet, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out you shall come forth to me, the one who is to be ruler in Israel. Didn't read the whole prophecy, just that part. Of course, Herod wants the wise men to go and find Jesus for him, so that he won't have to do what he eventually ends up doing a couple of years later, or not a couple of years later, probably a couple of days, three to a week later, because the wise men didn't get there. Jesus was 2 o'clock, he was 2 years old, and Jesus was in the house and not a stable at that time. But he wanted them to come back and tell him where he was so he could handle it in a more delicate way. The wise men were warned not to. They didn't. And of course, what takes place. But you, Bethlehem, the prophet. And this here is the city that was known as the city of David, of Bethlehem. Was called in the scriptures a lot of times Bethlehem the prophet, because before the Jewish people came into Canaan and began to take over the land of Canaan, at the time that they came in, the city that was there was first called the prophet. And so they would say Bethlehem the prophet, number one, because that's what the original name was. And number two, unbeknownst to us, a lot of times we don't think about this, but there were more than one Bethlehem in Israel. There was one in Ephraim, there was one down in the south around Hebron, and there was one also near the seashore up towards Tyre and Sidon. So there were four Bethlehems in Israel, but the one that is mentioned here is Bethlehem Ephrathah, which was the birthplace, of course, of who? David, who would also be the one in whom the Messiah's throne will be taken over from. But there's so much more here than just that. There's so much more here than just that. And that's why I put my Bible here where I can go to it, because I've got to go to it today. It's just more here He said, yet out of you shall come forth, and this is left out, this is left out in Matthew, shall come forth to me. This is God talking, okay? God talking through the prophet Micah, shall come forth to me. God's saying, I'm calling out to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth to promote from everlasting. Now, I don't know about you, but I've probably read through the Bible maybe 7-8 times in my entire life. I don't all the time do it. I'm in the process of trying to read through it now. And over different periods of my life, I've read through it all the way. And I've read this scripture. I've read this scripture probably more than 10, 15 times. But something that was just pointed out and jogged out of my mind, I don't know if you were looking at it, if you were following me in the Bible here, in the second verse it says, the one to be ruler in Israel. And what caught my eye this time when I was dealing with this is that one is capitalized. Notice that. Ruler in Israel is capitalized. Now, why would one be capitalized? It's not the beginning of the sentence, which would make it. One is not typically or normally capitalized. Why would it? Ruler is also capitalized. Now, Israel is a proper name, so yes, it would be capitalized, but one and ruler capitalized. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, why is it capitalized? Why is that? And so I began to do a word study. And in the Hebrew, and later translated into the Greek, this translates out as the Ancient of Days. Who is the Ancient of Days? God. In this prophecy, he is saying, out of you shall come forth to me, God, God. I shall come forth. Me. I shall come forth. I will take over. I will be the one who will sit on the throne of David. It won't be a descendant of David, per se, but it will be I who will sit on the throne of David. And then it says, who's going forth or from old, from everlasting. Now, what does that bring to mind? The Gospel of John. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And in the beginning was nothing made that was made without Him. Who's going forth? Or from of old? From everlasting. Now you get that. He says from old, which means in the past. And then from everlasting. And for us, in our Western culture, we think of everlasting. What do we think? We think of what? From this point on, right? We think from this point on. It's like to get everlasting life through Jesus Christ, right? From the point that you see Jesus, you have everlasting life. And you move from this point on. But here in the Hebrew, it means everlasting in both directions. In the beginning, in the very beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Then he says, but therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Now he talks about here the giving up of the children of Israel. And there is a difference between Micah and the other prophets. The other prophets are really caught up, and they're caught up, number one, in, as we said before, the worship, the lukewarm worship. The people of Israel were worshiping both God and worshiping Baal. They were sacrificing to God, they were sacrificing to Baal. They were covering all their choices, and they were depending on the politics that were going on at the time. And Assyria was moving in from the north. Israel, instead of depending on God, was making a sacrifice to God in Baal, and they were depending on Egypt to come up and help them. And all this was going on, all the politics of the situation and all that was going on, is that's what they are focusing on. Micah is different. Micah's not focusing on the politics of the situation. Micah could care less about the politics of the situation. He knows that there's going to be a judgment. He knows there's going to be a punishment. He knows that there's going to be everything that comes in. There's going to be a total destruction of Jerusalem, that the northern kingdom's going to go first, the southern kingdom's going to go next, that they're going to be taken off into exile. He understands all that. But the thing that got Micah all upset is the way that the people were treating one another. That was Micah. Micah looked around and he saw how the aristocracy were treating the poor. He saw how the business people were cheating the regular folks in the world. He saw all the inequities that were going on in the world around him. And he believed that God's punishment was not just going to be just because they were sacrificing to Baal and they weren't being totally and completely true to God. They weren't totally and completely sold out to God, but because of the way that they were treating one another. Not the way they were treating the Gentiles, not the way they were treating the people from outside themselves, but the way that they were treating one another. He saw that the punishment of God was going to come because of the way they were cheating and mistreating and hurting and killing and stealing from one another. That was the whole thing of Micah. So he said there's going to come a time when all there is going to be is there's going to only be a remnant left. But he says then that time when she who has labored has given birth, talking about what? The virgin birth. The birth of Jesus Christ. And at the point of the birth of Jesus Christ, the beginning of his ministry, then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Now think about that. He didn't say that the remnant would return to Israel. He said that the children of the remnant will return to the children of Israel. What does he mean by the children of Israel? He's talking about the church. You see, since the birth and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as far as God is concerned, there's only three types of people. There's the Jew, there's the Gentile, and there's the church. And the true Israel, if we believe that Paul's letter to the Romans is anointed word of God, and Paul's letter to the Hebrews is anointed word of God, then we have to come to an understanding that the true Israel is not the Israel that is genetically the seed of Abraham, but the true Israel is those who are by faith the seed of Abraham. He didn't say seeds there. He said the seed of Abraham. And the seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. And Abraham was pronounced righteous because he believed God. He was pronounced righteous. Therefore, those of us, because we believe God, because we believe that he sent Jesus, because we believe that Jesus is his son, because we believe that Jesus came and he lived to show us his love, because we believe that Jesus came and he died to offer unto us salvation, that his blood that was shed offers to us redemption, that his stripes offer to us healing, that his death offers to take away all of our sins from this time forward and forevermore, that his resurrection justifies us. That the true Israel, and Paul tells us this in Romans, in Hebrew, the true Israel is the church And so there will come a time then when the remnant, which would be the Jewish people, will return, the children of Israel, and they will all become part of the church. And it says, and he shall stand and feed his flock. He is going to be a shepherd. Now, I've mentioned this to you before, but shepherds were, as far as society goes, way down on over the bottom rung. They weren't on the very bottom rung, but they could fit on it from there for sure, because they were pretty daggone close to it. And yet, the interesting thing is, in Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel, he talks about, when he's talking about the Messiah at different places, he's saying, he will come and shepherd my people Israel. They will come and shepherd my people Israel. They will come and, like a shepherd, they will feed my people Israel. But here, he doesn't use the word shepherd, but who's going to be the one who's going to feed the flock, right? They're going to feed the flock. Who feeds the flock? A shepherd. And he shall stand and feed his flock. The true Israel. You think about the life of Jesus Christ. When we think about Jesus' life, when we think about his life, not his death, but when we think about his life, what do we think of? We think of Christmas. And the fact that he wasn't even born in a house, he was born in a cattle barn, in a manger. We realize that he grew up in a family where when he got old enough, he had to help his daddy, and probably was a very accomplished carpenter. They weren't just totally completely broke, but they weren't part of the aristocracy, they weren't part of the rulers, they weren't part of the Pharisees, they weren't rich even. Think about probably the grandest houses that Jesus went in his entire life were probably the times that he went to some of the Pharisees' houses, which were grand at that time. And maybe when he was growing up with his daddy and he had to go, I don't know why this town, the strange name of the town just totally goes out of my mind every time I try to remember it. But only from about 6 miles from Nazareth was a huge Greco-Roman city. Had amphitheater, had chariot races, had brilliant mansions and palaces in it. Very opulent. And probably Jesus and Joseph, when he was growing up, went and actually didn't work in those luxurious houses. He never lived in one himself. But a matter of fact, there's no more mention in the gospel where Jesus, in the entire part of his ministry, ever spent the night underneath anybody's roof. He ate under the roof, but most of the time he was out in the weather. He was out on the hillside, even right before his death. The reason that the priests were having a hard time finding him, because they didn't know where he's at, because he's always somewhere in the Mount of Olives. They didn't know exactly where he was at. And Judas the children. Think about Jesus on the hillside, the Sermon on the Mount, the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, and the 6,000. Walking into the city of Nain, seeing this widow crying, raising the son. Leaving the Mount of Olives after, not the Mount of Olives, but leaving what we call mountain there in Galilee where he preached the Sermon on the Mount and turned around and going on the back side and being confronted by a leper and reaching out and cleansing him by touching him. Probably the first time a man had been touched in no telling how many years. Jesus feeding his flock. God, the Ancient of Days, the one who is there from everlasting to everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting, feeding his flock. And the strength of the covenant-keeping God, and the majesty of the name of the covenant-keeping God, his all-powerful God, Yahweh, Yah Elohim. And they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the world. In this one, and again, one, capitalized. This one, the Ancient of Days, shall be peace. These four verses, three verses in one line, are so chock full of talking about the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the King, who's going forth from of old, from everlasting. The remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Talking about the church. The church. You think about it. His brethren. Uses the word there, his brethren. And yet, what was it that John tells us a little bit later on in the first chapter? That his people knew him not. And yet, that they will return. It's not just talking about the birth. This whole scripture talks about the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the eternal kingdom of God. As we move forward, Tuesday will be Christmas. Next Sunday will be the first and the only Sunday in Christmas. We move into that season. And we prepare in our hearts to continue to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Take with you the powerful words of Micah that go so far beyond just the birth, all the way to the promise of not just his eternity.